Good evening, warm greetings to one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 9, if you were to continue on with where we stopped in verse 18, you realize that in verse 19, the Bible says, "And when he, that was Paul, had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. It appeared as if the Apostle Paul did not require any preparation for the ministry. And yet you and I know that in almost everything that we do of any significance, there is always preparation. The more difficult the event or the project is, the more preparation you need. Cooking. You want to cook a particular dish for a good friend. You prepare. You prepare very, very diligently. I was told that there are some very special occasions where Dr. Toh would invite guests to his home, and he will cook his special fried kway teow for his guests. He learned it from many masters, because wherever he ate and he found a cook, some of them may be chef, some of them not, and it is very delicious, he will go to the back, he will struck up a conversation with them, and after a certain short period of time, he will be able to get them to share with him whatever tips that he needed to be able to cook a very delicious plate of fried kway teow. And so when we went to his home, myself, my wife, I'm not sure whether the children were there, I think just the two of us, I never realized that he would cook that same dish many times before that actual dinner appointment, just to make sure that all the ingredients, the sequence of it, the amount of heat, how long it stay in the wok, everything had to be perfected. He will prepare earlier, he'll try it once and taste it, tweak it a little bit more, and then the second time, and then the third time, and once he got it right, then he knew that it was time, very close to the date, where my guests would arrive. A lot of preparation so that he will want to give you the very best. You see this in the design of buildings. You count the cost, it's another way to look at preparation. Do I have enough money if I want to build something of this size? I'm sure they require a lot of phases, unless Salvation Army had a lot of money from day one, where they could construct every single building in one go. If not, they will probably have phase one, phase two, phase three, might even have phase four, as you can see how the buildings are all spread very far apart, to see whether we have the cost. And if we have, you get the architect, you get the contractors, you get the builders to build it. A lot of preparation when it comes to everything that we do, especially when safety is an issue. You know that. So when God wants us to save a sinner out of hell, permanently, eternally, knowing that we are entering into the devil's domain, desiring none of his soldiers or servants to become a casualty in the process, and then to be a blessing to God's people in the church, because there will be all sorts of people in the church, new believers, young believers, weak believers, who will become casualties. And they need help for you to lift them up, encourage them, so that they will not remain in that state and condition of helplessness because they felt so disappointed with themselves for failing the Lord repeatedly. Do you think that God would prepare his servant for such an enormous task, how much more Saul, whom the Lord had appointed to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Now, I'm sure you know, if you study the Old Testament, you'll realize that the national witness was a very simple and clear witness, where every Israelite was not permitted to associate with any Gentile. Gentiles are encouraged to enter the land of promise, hopefully as believers. But Israelites are not permitted to go out of Israel and enter into Gentile territory, because the moment you enter into a Gentile country, you will have to embrace their holy days, their manner of life, and you will lose yours. You are to be an influence toward the world to point them to the Savior so that they will join you as a visible witness for Christ on earth by becoming part of Israel, like Ruth, like Rahab, and I'm sure many others. And so the clear line is drawn. God's people, dissociate yourself, no fellowship with any Gentiles. You don't do business with them. Of course, you do not marry them. You do not allow your sons and your daughters to marry them. And you do not eat in their homes. But when the church witness entered, things began to change. Not only are you permitted to associate with them in order to reach them, you are permitted to enter their homes in order for you to reach them, to share Christ with them. And so many of the so-called taboos that were found in the national witness have now been lifted in the local church witness. And for the Apostle Paul, 100% ex-Pharisee, very, very strictly brought up with this taboo in his blood, in his system, in his preparation and upbringing. It must have been a very difficult thing for him to switch from night to day, as it were. According to Acts 9, it appeared as if he did not require any preparation. But thank God, in Galatians 1, if you were paying attention during the responsive reading, you realize that he required a lot of preparation. 3 years, in fact, before he set foot in Jerusalem. If you look at verse 17, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went unto Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. So even though Acts 9 did not give us any idea, notion, that there was preparation, but his own testimony when he wrote this epistle to the province of Galatia, he shared with us that he did. The epistle to the Galatians was basically a very hurried and urgent epistle, as you can see from the introduction of Galatians 1. The Apostle Paul had heard some dangerous and frightening news that many of the believers that he and Barnabas reached out to and shared the gospel with, of course they were sinners and then they were converted, during his first missionary journey, had suddenly begun to waver in their faith. The gospel that Paul and Barnabas preached to them were now being denied and rejected. And so once he heard that, he was very concerned. As you can see from his introduction, it was very, very rushed. He simply ignored all the normal, you realize in other epistles, the normal greetings. He just simply dispensed with them and went straight into the issue at hand. That's how concerned he was. Very urgent. Basically, another gospel. So in the course of sharing the gospel, warning them that anyone, including any angel, were to share with any other gospel that which you have received from us, let that person be anathema. And because his apostleship, out of all the 13 apostles, was the easiest to attack and to sabotage, the devil kept on picking on him. And so in the course of defending his apostleship,
He shared with us his testimony from the time that he was converted. And that helped us. It now gives us a glimpse of his preparation. Now, if his preparation had been to sit under the feet of Peter, the chief of the apostles, or any of them, then perhaps the false teachers would have a basis that his apostleship was not genuine, because he had to go under the human apostles. Because an apostle had to receive his ranking, his calling, as an apostle, capital A, not a small A, from Jesus directly. And so he had to establish that so that he will be on par with all the apostles that the devil dare not touch. Because nobody will attack the legitimacy of Peter's apostleship. It would be foolish. Everyone knew that Peter had been with Jesus nearly from the very onset of Christ's ministry on earth, when Jesus called him to stop his business as a fisherman and to become fishers of men. But the Apostle Paul was a different cup of tea, as they say. Champion persecutor. Now you suddenly call yourself an apostle. Now, of course, you and I know that he received it from Ananias indirectly, and you understand why God had to use Ananias to be the mediator, to give him the apostleship from the Lord Jesus Christ because of his past. Nobody would suddenly open their door and welcome him with open arms. Having been such a terrible persecutor, they all knew his agenda would be to find out all the leaders and arrest them, and perhaps even to kill them. And that's why the Lord needed a mediator, Ananias, to be the one who will tell everyone who is interested to support Paul's claim that Jesus had truly called me to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And so now he shared with us the start, the beginning of his preparation, his calling, the preparation to be an apostle, a servant of the Lord. Verse 15, notice when he began, when Jesus began his preparation of Paul. But when it pleased God, right, according to God's good pleasure, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. So when did this preparation begin? From his mother's womb. You know how precious this doctrine is to all of us? The Lord was the one who decided which century you were to be born, right? From the mother's womb. He decides which nationality, your mother's nationality. He decides everything. You know, there are some individuals who are very, very bitter because they just don't like their past. They are angry with mom and dad, perhaps because mom and dad had too many children and they could not afford to look after so many children. They just gave one of them to uncles and aunties to bring this child up, because uncle and auntie, they wanted to have a child of their own. They do not have one. And so because the family was close, you have so many and you can't afford to look after all of them, can you please spare us and let us have one? And so you may be that child that your parents, in a way, in inverted commas, gave away. And so you are brought up by uncle and auntie whom you now suddenly realize, whom you have been calling mom and dad all your life, that they are not actually your mom and dad. And the uncles and aunties, in inverted commas, that you visited regularly once a year during Chinese New Year, you call uncle and auntie, but they are actually your flesh and blood mom and dad. And then you may become very angry and bitter against mom and dad, because your brothers, your sisters, they all have their real parents bringing them up. You only have your uncle and auntie bringing you up, and now you call your uncle and auntie mom and dad, and your real mom and dad uncle and auntie. And you get very bitter and angry with your parents and with your uncles and aunties who now you feel have deceived you. And they only tell you when you are a teenager. Why didn't they tell me when I was much younger? All sorts of reason to fuel your anger and your bitterness. And then you came to know Christ as Lord and as Savior. How to be used by the Lord when you harbor so much bitterness and anger against your mom and dad, real mom and dad, and your uncle and auntie who are not believers. And they are your flesh and blood. Your flesh and blood, mom and dad, did not bring you up. Your uncle and auntie brought you up, and you see them as mom and dad, but they are not actually your mom and dad, but now you're a child of God. How to get rid of that horrible, painful past that have been plaguing you for so long, now that you are a child of God. And then this verse appears. Who separated me. The Lord already knew that at which point of Saul's life he would be saved and be used by the Lord. From which point? From mother's womb. Right up to that moment in time on the road to Damascus, from the time of Paul began to exist in his mother's womb to that very moment when the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus and saved him. He did not know that the Lord had been preparing him even through the many years of Pharisaical training as a Pharisee of Pharisees. All part and parcel of the Lord's training and preparation. And as long as you and I refuse to see that and accept that joyfully, your painful past will continue to haunt you and hurt you. Because you cannot serve the Lord with that kind of bitterness in your soul. How are you going to love your mom and dad and share the gospel with your uncles and aunties and all of them? And your siblings that you are so jealous of? How are you going to share Christ with them? How are you going to serve the Lord with this kind of anger and bitterness, knowing that the Lord says, I will not hear your prayer if you regard iniquity in your heart? And one of the worst and most deadly iniquities is unforgiveness. Refuse to forgive. And the Lord says, very clearly, at the end of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, if you do not forgive your fellow human beings, including your mom and dad, uncles and aunties and siblings and whoever who have hurt you, you cannot expect the Lord himself to forgive you as well. In other words, your failure to forgive every transgression that man may have committed against you is a clear evidence that you have truly experienced the forgiveness from God. The forgiveness that you receive from the Lord Jesus Christ is so potent and powerful and so overwhelming that whatever other hurts or pains that a human person may have committed against you, you now have the strength, the ability, and the compassion, and the love of the Lord to forgive. That's why if the Lord started to prepare me from the day of my salvation, then my painful past will continue to haunt me all the days of my life, as if it had been one big, gigantic mistake. But the moment I realized that it was from mother's womb, that means God was the one who moved my mom and dad's heart and handed me over to uncle and auntie. And I thank God that I was the one who was chosen and not my other seven siblings. Because now I love them and I care for them, even though I only found out that they were my siblings when I was 15 years old, for example. I don't wish any of my siblings to be handed over, but I thank God the Lord chose me. And I thank God for my mom, for my uncle and auntie, whom I now can call mom and dad because they really loved me and they really took care of me. The moment you have God in the picture because of this truth, straight away you realize that the bitterness is suddenly just evaporates. Because God is in the picture. You take God out of your life, of your equation, all those painful moments, and we all have our own. And you know, there are some who will say, I'm a child because my mom was raped by some stranger. But because my mom doesn't believe in abortion, she continued to have me. And I'm now born into this world where I don't even know who my father was. And then after I was born, very soon after that, my mom was too young and she went on with her life. And then she just put me into an orphanage. And now I don't even know who my mom and my dad are. And I'm all alone. And then I look at all the children. They have a proper home, a proper family, a proper past. I have no brother, no sister, no father, no mother. I'm just all on my own. Another example of a very painful, bitter history. But the moment you know Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, suddenly you realize that what happened to my mom concerning how I came into this world by a rapist. That's how my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ wanted me to exist in this world. So be it. He makes no mistakes. And now that I am born again, a child of God, with this painful past that is no longer painful, he began to accept it happily, cheerfully, lovingly. You know how great an instrument such a soul could be for the Lord. And there are so many out there with painful pasts. And I'm sure very few of them can even come close to the nature of his painful past. A child of a rapist. You know how many people you can help, you can empathize with? You're not trying to help someone and that person kept on saying, you don't know how I feel. You don't know my painful past. And then when this child of God, this servant of the Lord, shared with this person, you still have a mom, you still have a dad, you may have an uncle and auntie whom you think were your parents, but you still have someone. I grew up in an orphanage. My father was someone who raped my mom. I don't even know who he was. And my mom, soon after I was born, just put me into an orphanage. I don't even know who my mom was. But now I thank God for my past because I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and as my Savior, and I have forgiven them, even though I do not know who they are. But this is how my Lord wanted me to come into this world. And then at this point in my life, he saved me. And he gave me salvation, grace, and mercies. And I thank God for every moment of my life, from the moment I begin to exist in my mother's womb, in this particular century, in this particular country. I thank God for every moment because my Heavenly Father did it all to shape me, to mold me to who I am today, to be his servant. And it is an honor and a privilege to be able to serve my Lord and my Savior. And I thank God for my past. And unless you are able to have this understanding from the very beginning, it will continue to haunt you. And your service and your witness for the Lord will constantly be up and then plunging down. Because the moment you ignore and forget your past, you feel fine. But the moment your past comes back and the bitterness will arise within your soul, how to minister, how to preach, how to worship with a clear conscience, with this kind of bitterness coursing through your heart and your soul. And that's why the Lord says, through the inspired testimony of his servant, he prepared me, separated me from my mother's womb. And if you have been used by the Lord, remember it is always by his grace. Never because we are better than someone else, a not so bad a sinner. That is a chief of sinner. I am not that bad a sinner. I've not committed any crime. We all are saved by his grace. Everything about us is by his goodness. You know, grace means all the blessings and goodness that God bestowed upon us that we don't deserve. A person who sees his life as a matter of God's grace in its entirety will always be eternally grateful and thankful. Remember Lord's Day message. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. Because my entire existence is by the grace and the mercies of God Almighty. And once you understand this within your soul, you will never, never cease to give thanks to God. That's why the Bible teaches us in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. And that's not just simply a righteous theory, doctrine. It is a righteous, God-honoring experience that every child of God must experience, so that gratitude and thanksgiving must continue to be our motive for serving the Lord, so that even when the Lord uses us to become a blessing to someone, it's so natural and easy and sincere to redirect every praise to the Lord. Truly, if any one of us can be a blessing to anyone, it is all the Lord's doing, because we are here by His grace. If not for His grace, we cannot even be any blessing to anyone other than a hurt and a curse. Don't ever forget what we were like before salvation. Selfish. All we care about is self-aggrandizement, how to promote self. Whenever we did something well, we want to boast. Whenever we did not do something well, we want to hide. We want it to be spoken and published. But whenever we did this well, that well, when we become number one in this, we want the whole world to know. And we take pride in the fact that I did it all. But after salvation, when you can be used mightily by the Lord to save a sinner, to help someone out of a very difficult and dark moment in his life, and that person will be so grateful and so thankful, give the glory to the Lord, because you know that it is by His grace. And that beginning, by His grace, was how Paul understood as the beginning of his preparation. The day of his salvation was not the beginning of his preparation. It was the beginning of God opening Saul's eyes. That's all. So that when you look back, face after face, moment by moment, everyone in your life, good and bad, the bad in inverted commas, have all been permitted by your sovereign, almighty God to shape you, to mold you, to prepare you for your service unto Him from now onwards, after you are born again, after He has saved you. Then He called you. Now He prepares you. He will never, never send you off into the battlefield without preparation. You know every soldier needs to be trained to prepare him for battle. How to fire rifles, how to clean them, how to use any of the weapons of war before you are thrust into the battlefield to use these weapons. Every weapon that you are now put in charge of, that you use in the battlefield, you have already learned how to use it, you have learned to fire it, you learn how to clean it, then only you are sent out. Battlefield. Sinners are dying in their sins and being cast into hell. The Lord understands how important and significant your mission is on earth, more than all of us could ever think. You know how great an honor it is to help a sinner get out of hell? Is there anything else that you can do on earth that is even close to this greatness of service? You can help people out of poverty, but they still die in sin, by building that orphanage, by donating millions of your dollars to build a hospital. You help them overcome diseases, but they will still die in sin and end up in hell. Only children of the Most High God that He saved and left behind, that He called, equip them with spiritual gifts, and then prepare them, and then send you out. You help sinners more and more to get out of hell. And I've given you the weapon, the gospel of salvation in Christ Jesus, to
to do it.
All you need to do is to be the mouth of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and be a holy witness so that they will see Christ in you before they receive Christ as Lord and as Savior through the gospel that you preach. Is there any mission that you think can supersede that? That you will lay this aside and forget it? None. And if you were to ever lay this aside and replace it with something else, like building your own palace, your castle, your multi-billion dollar enterprise, you just do not know how foolish you are. Solomon made that blunder and mistake. And he testified to all of us, don't follow in my painful, sad blunders, by sharing with us the book of Ecclesiastes. I tasted everything that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life could ever give to any human being to its maximum. At the end of it, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And you and I know that no matter what you, by your own arm of the flesh, can accomplish to taste the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life to its maximum, it won't come close to Solomon. He was king. He had queens and kings from far and near visiting him, heaping at his feet humongous amount of wealth and special spices and whatever they could ever bring, just to listen to his wisdom and then praise him sky high like the Queen of Sheba. Half was not told to me. I thought what I heard was an exaggeration. But now, after sitting at your feet these past few days, what I heard, which I thought was an exaggeration, was not even half. I'm sure his head must have grown bigger than any watermelon. In terms of wealth, his fork and spoon were made of solid gold. Just imagine, if you were invited to his palace and eat, Mr. King Solomon, can I just take my fork and spoon home? Go ahead. That's how common it was. Use it for fork and spoon, solid gold. Not plated, solid gold. In terms of knowledge, hundreds and thousands of proverbs he wrote. Every field of arts and science, they came and they questioned him and questioned him. He answered all of them. And yet he said, but without God, without Christ, the mistakes I made, the blunders I made, emptiness, emptiness. Don't ever exchange what the Lord saved you and left you behind to do, to point sinners to the Savior, for any other motivation, any other purpose. It would be foolish. Why foolish? Because you are a child of God. If you are not born again, go ahead. You are dead in sin. You do not know better. That's your excuse before the Lord, before he casts you into hell. But if you are truly born again, your eyes have been opened, you have tasted God's forgiveness in Christ Jesus, and has given you this highest honor to be the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, to tell them about God's love in Christ, and you say, I want to replace that with something else. He prepared you from your mother's womb for a day, for a time such as this. And then you're going to throw it away and abdicate your responsibility? How can you stand before the Lord? How can you look into the eyes of all the sinners that the Lord has brought into your life, and then you did nothing to point them to the Savior, and all you care about is to point them to yourself? And you can save no one from hell. Oh, you may be able to save this poor person from poverty, that poor person from sickness and whatever, but from hell, only in Christ can you do that. And you ignored it. That's why it is so important for us to know that we have been prepared by the Lord from the beginning. I do not know your past. I don't need to. But you know your own past, most of it, and I'm sure many of the painful, sad, tragic moments you can't forget. And every time you remember, how do you feel? Bitterness or forgiveness? All the people who may have hurt you. And you can't forgive, can you? Until
you put the Lord Jesus Christ into all your equations that you think give you the justification to be angry and to be bitter. The moment you put in the Lord Jesus Christ in all your justification against this person and that person, you know that you have no more case to be bitter. And your bitterness must be replaced by forgiveness. And once you have done that, then you can serve the Lord. But the Lord says, you must never, never serve alone. And so from verse 16 to verse 19, prepare for co-laboring. And so the Lord prepared him to serve with other leaders, to reveal his Son in me, that is his salvation, that I might preach him among the heathen. Now we know, right? To the Gentiles, to the kings, and then to the Israelites as well. Immediately I consulted, not with flesh and blood. Now that is to authenticate the legitimacy of his apostleship. If he were to consult fellow apostles, then Peter and all the rest would be the higher ranking apostle, and he would be subservient to them because he needed their approval and their authentication. But he made it very clear, because his apostleship came under attack, and he was not defending it for his own self-glory. He defended it for the ministry's sake, because if the false teachers had succeeded that he was a false apostle, then they would conclude that his gospel would also be false. So Paul cannot allow that to happen, because if his gospel, which was true, was regarded by false, then the believers in all the first missionary trip churches that the Lord used him to found would be in jeopardy. And that's why he had no choice but to defend it for Jesus' sake and for their salvation's sake, not for his own self-aggrandizement and pride and ego. He doesn't care about himself. He only cared for them, their salvation, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he had to say these words. And then he said, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. So I straight away, with my experience with Ananias, I do not go straight to them and kowtow to them or do anything of such matter. But I went into Arabia, down south, the wilderness. How long he stayed there, we do not know. But then after a certain period of time, then he returned to Damascus. And that's where you have in Acts 9, he started preaching in Damascus. After a few days, that's what, remember how we started? Those few days means many months. And the total period of time from that Ananias experience to his time when he arrived in Jerusalem, total of 3 years. So how long he was in Arabia to be trained up with the Lord, his private personal meditation, his time with the Lord. He had all the knowledge in his head. His understanding of the Old Testament was that of a Pharisee of Pharisees. And so now the Lord helped him to understand the Old Testament scripture correctly. Before salvation, he understood the Old Testament legalistically, pharisaically, but not spiritually and correctly. But once he was born again, his eyes were open, spent time with the Lord in private tuition, however you want to call it. That was his Bible college. And then after he was trained and well prepared, the Lord sent him back to Damascus, and then he started preaching there. According to Acts 9, it's as if it was immediate. And that's where they realized that this was no longer a champion persecutor, but a champion preacher. And then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. He did not require Peter's approval. But that does not mean that he does not need to co-labor with Peter and all the rest. We all need one another. All of us do. Because God did not give to one man all the spiritual gifts that he mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. The body of believers is not one big gigantic eye, nor is it one big gigantic mouth. That would be a grotesque human being walking around, no nose, no mouth, no ears, one big eye. You know the hotel that we stayed in, Studio 8? They have a very nice sculpture there. When we first arrived, I looked at it. Wow, I could not take my eyes off it. Then I thought, hey, Linka, look, so nice. He looked at it. No, not nice. Huh? Because to him, anything that has no function, not nice. He has no artistic blood in him. It's okay. I forgive him. He's not architect, you see. He doesn't know. Maybe he can't draw also. Can you draw, Linka? He cannot receive that, so he cannot draw. But that one was very nice. This guy was kneeling down, concentrating, reading a book. Instead of a face, they put one big round lamp. So his whole face was one big, like an eye, you know. And so when you switch it on, turn it on, only the face, which is one big round light, shines onto the book that he was reading. And he just sat there and looked. They put him on a glass table. It's sculpture, basically. But this is a very beautiful lamp, a special, unique, right? I mean, you don't see this kind of lamp in your home, right? I mean, our lamp is just one long pole and then with a lamp. That's normal. You find that all in every IKEA. But this one was unique and special. Imagine your face is just one big lamp. That eye. That would be horrible. But what is the picture of a body? Hands, feet, nose, ears, every part important. But every part has its unique function. Only the Lord is the head. And the head controls every part of the body. And that's why we need to be co-laborers. We need to learn to work with people. And in our 21st century climate, sometimes it can be a challenge. Because people who are very, very good with computer, they are usually very terrible with people. Because your best friend is your computer. Not because of your computer. And computer may talk back, right? So now you put in the volume, they can talk back. But it's a computer. And so you think that because you're an expert in computer, you are so well-versed in the rest of the world because you know the world is now coming to you through your computer. You know about what's happening in Ukraine. Everything is, most of the things are all life. And so you think that you are very well formed in all your EQ, IQ, and whatever Q. Complete person until you don't know how to relate to people. Because EQ is not something that you can learn from books, not computer. EQ is learned through actual life associations. That's why one of the dangers of homeschooling is your child may not have the EQ developed properly. That's the danger. Your IQ may be very well developed if you spend a lot of time with your child in the books. But EQ, you can't learn from books. Once a week on Sunday, few hours even may not be sufficient compared to a child who goes to school, where every recess time, every time when they learn in the classroom, they interact, the EQ is being developed. Co-laboring is always with people. The Lord saved you and left you behind to help people. Everything that we do is about people. You know that, right? The church is about people. Everything is people, 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 people. And if you can't stand people, how are you going to help? How are you going to relate? Now, some of us are more natural with people. Others, we have to consciously overcome our difficulty. And we have to go out of our way to be with people. Now, I shared with the folks in the Perth camp that when I was growing up, I've always been a loner. My whole life has been a loner. And actually, I like being alone. That's why when I went to the church for the first time after I was saved, I sat in the church all by myself for 1 year. After service, I just sat in the pew. I just watched and observed. I did not interact with anyone because nobody came and talked to me. I don't like to go out and talk to people first. That's not my nature growing up. And so after a while, after a year,
Then I started to join activities and so on. Then some of them started to share with me, when we first saw you, sitting there all the time by yourself, we thought you won't last. After a while, we know, we thought you're going to disappear. But I was basically observing and watching how everyone was doing their thing. The young people, the older people, and so on. What church life was like. I have no idea what church life. This was my first church. I never had any church life. When I went for worship, I did not know the hymnals had no page numbers. You turn to a hymn by the hymn number. I didn't know that. I thought all books have page numbers, but hymnals have no page numbers. You realize that? They go by hymn numbers. I've never seen such a book before in my life. And I told them also when I was growing up in my secondary school days, when my dad brought us out of Seremban to Singapore, because Singapore was being kicked out of Malaysia, and then Malaysian government was trying to convert all the education into Bahasa. My parents did not want us to learn Bahasa, and since we're all born in Singapore, he brought all of us out. And so they put me into a secondary school where I stayed on throughout my pre-university days until I finished my A-level. I was always a loner. When we were growing up in Seremban, my dad was a multi-millionaire, and so we were not allowed to have any friends because my dad was afraid that we might be kidnapped. He was a member of parliament, very rich. We have a few drivers, one to drive my mom to the market and my dad to his business and then us to school. Many cars, big house, 5-acre size with a golf course and whatever. That's how we grew up. So he protected us, shielded us. Friends can come and visit, but we can't have any activities in school. We go to school, study, come home. The driver will drop us off. The driver will be there waiting when school ends. Not allowed to have any CCA, none of these things. That's why we only play chess among ourselves. My brothers and I, we play chess since we were very, very young. I started playing chess when I was 4 or 5 years old. That's all we did. And then when we moved to Singapore, my dad no longer a member of parliament. We have to now basically try to find our own way. And it was difficult. And so my best friend, as I shared with the folks in Perth, was a tree. T-R-E-E. You didn't hear me wrong. During recess time, I would stand in front of this huge tree. And then I would talk. Of course, to myself. Of course, the tree was there listening. So that was my secondary school days. And since I did not change school, after O-level, I came back for my A-level, and so for the next 4 or 5 years of my life, my best friend was a tree. That's why when I listened to some of my other church members, I just went out for fellowship dinner with my secondary school friends. I don't know what they're talking about because my friend was a tree. I don't bring my tree out for lunch. So I like being alone. I watch and I saw how the tree grew. I studied the bark of the tree. So I like to draw. I like to draw trees. I draw the tree trunk, the branches, the leaves and all that. I love to draw trees because tree was my good friend. So I like to draw my good friend. That's how I grew up. Alone. So how to be a pastor when I'm alone all the time? How to mix with people? So the Lord had to fix that later on in my life. I did not know all these things. I did not know I was going to be a pastor, but the Lord knew it from the very beginning when I was born. Brought up in Seremban with 8 siblings, my mom, my dad, every aspect, every phase. When my dad died of cancer, we lost everything. From experiencing a life that was so rich, to having no home, go to rent a home with my mom without a husband, without a job, 9 young children to feed. Suddenly, we have nothing. It must have been so difficult for my mom. And I was very bitter and angry with my uncles and aunties, what they did to my mom and to all of us. All the more so, I remember before my dad's passing, he died of cancer. They promised to take care of my mom and all of us to my dad. They promised. But a year after my dad's passing, we were without a home, all on our own. They didn't care. and they made my mom suffer.
So I was very bitter and angry with my uncles and aunties. Chinese New Year, I ignore them. I don't care for them. I could not forget what they did to my mom and to all of us. Until after I was born again. Then, slowly but surely, things begin to change. The more I study scripture, the more I learn and the more I realize, especially verses like this. We need to work together with others. But if you are always bitter and angry, how? Because you and I know that when you serve together, the more you spend time together, what do you think will be the outcome? Stepping on each other's toes. To avoid stepping on each other's toes, stay aware. Come to church, hello, bye-bye, you go. I give my offering, but I dare not serve. I don't want to serve because the moment I serve, I interact with people, I know it's either I hurt them or they hurt me. But God wants us to co-labor all the time. That's why he gave us so much. He gave us so many doctrines to help us. God's love covers a multitude of sins. How do you experience the power and the blessing and the completeness of the forgiveness of God in Christ when you do not interact with people, then you are hurt by them, and then you learn to forgive? Now you can say forgiveness. And now we can say it with a heartfelt experience because you experience it. But if you stay away all the time, you don't get hurt, you don't hurt others, you are right. But what kind of Christianity do you have? You can't serve. You stay away from people. How to serve? How to serve when you stay away from people? You are to interact with people. That's how you serve. But when you get hurt, you learn to forgive. And when you hurt others, you learn to apologize. And that's how you experience being forgiven, just as you have also forgiven others. And isn't that what Christianity is? Learning to forgive and to forgive others. Many of you know that I have many Bible studies. But there are many people in the congregation that I do not know, and I know I will never hurt them because they hardly stay after service. You know, we have about 1,000 people almost every week. I don't know most of them. But those who attend Bible studies, I know them because I interact with them. But the sad thing is, some have left, not just the Bible study, but the church, because I hurt them. You know, in some Bible studies, when they ask questions, I was not patient enough. I raised my voice and I did not answer in a manner that they appreciated. And they felt hurt. How can Pastor answer me like this? So harsh. And they didn't tell me. After they left, they tell so-and-so, 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 and finally so-and-so tells my wife, and then my wife tells me. And by the time I found out, they had already left for a few weeks. And I could not salvage. And so I try to improve. Next time when I have Bible studies and they ask questions, I must calm myself, I must remember that they are just simply asking questions. They are not my enemies. They are just simply children of God, and they need to know the truth. And so I have to patiently answer. But sometimes, even though I answer this question so many times, you still ask again. You know, that kind of thing. And so maybe I was very impatient in my tone, perhaps. And they got hurt. And they left. And I regret. I regret. And try to improve and not let this happen. But I know that it may not happen for a while, but it will happen again, and again, and again. And I've been teaching Bible studies for more than 30 years. This is the 30th year, actually, of my service since we returned from America in 1992, in May. So this is just after 30 years, and now I'm entering into my 31st year of service under the Lord. Did I hurt people? Yes. I feel bad, very bad. I try to improve. But co-laboring must never stop. It must continue. Because that's what the Lord wants. That's how we truly help one another. That's how we do God's work. We can't do it alone. The burden is so heavy. We need each other so that the workload can be shared and distributed. And all of us need to recognize each other's spiritual gifts and help one another to develop these spiritual gifts so that we together, united in Christ, just seeking only to promote Jesus alone. For he must increase and we all decrease. and become as invisible as possible so that all who come to Sydney BP Church, they will only see Christ. And that, I hope, is what you want to do as you witness and serve Him in Sydney BP Church. But don't run away. Don't try to be alone. You're not meant to be alone. God doesn't want you to be alone. But God wants you to interact, but beware of the challenges when you share your life with others. You will be hurt and you will hurt others. But learn to forgive. And always learn to also apologize, to be forgiven. That's why I have no problem if I could speak to any one of these people who were hurt by me and have departed, to apologize to them. You want me to go up to the pulpit and say sorry to you? I would, seriously. I would do it. Just so that you would forgive me and don't be angry with the Lord because of what I have done. I would say sorry. You want to say, I would say it. In front of everybody, I would do it. For Jesus' sake. And for your salvation's sake and your spiritual well-being as well. We have to work together. Don't run away. We will hurt one another. But don't run away. Learn to forgive. And help one another. There are enough casualties. Don't become one. Don't add to it. And once you learn that God has prepared you for co-laboring, it is for God's glory. Now the things. He went to Jerusalem, spent time with Peter for 15 days, and then with James, the Lord's brother as well. Why did he do that? Why did he say that? To let them know that they accepted me. James was the new moderator of the session, as you can see in Acts 15. Peter was the leader of the apostles. The reason I believe he mentioned these two names is to let the enemies, the false disciples, know. You can ask Peter and James. They are still alive in Paul's time. If my credential as a genuine apostle, which is challenged by these false teachers, and now I'm sharing with you this testimony, and if you do not believe me, what I have just shared with you, you can ask Peter. Ask James, the half-brother of Jesus, and they will confirm what I have shared with you, that my apostleship was called by the Lord Jesus Christ. I did not have to sit at their feet, requiring their authentication and acceptance. I was called by the Lord Jesus Christ just as they were called, even though at different points of our lives. For them, before the Lord's resurrection and ascension, for the Lord's brother, James, we do not know exactly when, probably after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the case of Saul, he was a persecutor, and then the Lord saved him, and then the Lord called him. Different period of time doesn't mean that his apostleship was ever cast a doubt. That's why he mentioned their name, and these are two respected leaders in his time. And then finally, prepared for God's glory. That's why our lives have been saved, prepared for service. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. So he invoked the name of God, telling them this is the truth. There's an oath. Afterwards, I came unto the regions of Syria and Cilicia, where the city of Tarsus was, where Paul was later known as the Paul of Tarsus, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only what happened to this champion persecutor, that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorify God in me. That's what we desire. That in our lives, when people look at your life and people remember you on the vigil service, please don't let them talk about you. And every time they talk about you, every time they remember you, to remember Jesus. That should be our desire and our purpose. When your children remember mom and dad, let them remember Jesus. Let them remember how mom and dad pointed them to Christ, how mom and dad helped them to love Christ, how mom and dad helped them to devote their lives to Christ. Do you not want that? And when you serve in the church with people,
When the people remember you through all those memories and interaction together, and you know memories can only come when you have real life experiences. You cannot fake memories. Falsified memories are basically lies. You can go up to the vigil service and say some good words that are make-believe. It has to be based upon true, genuine interaction. Memories. Let them remember how much you love the Lord and how your life was devoted to the Lord and how you sacrificed so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. And every time they think of you, they remember the Savior. Isn't that how we glorify God? Isn't that what the Lord God Almighty wanted? That's why he sent Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, to earth to die for you and me, so that we can glorify our Father who art in heaven by pointing people to the Savior. That whenever they see your life and they think about you, they remember his only begotten Son. And that made God the Father very, very happy. He is glorified because that's exactly what he sent Jesus Christ onto this earth to do. To help us glorify his Son, his only begotten Son. And when your life is remembered by fellow believers, like the way now, at first they thought of Paul as a champion persecutor, fearful of him, and then when they all heard only, right, heard about how he was convicted and converted, now he was a preacher of the gospel, they were so grateful, they were so thankful to the Lord, and they glorified God, and they were encouraged. To do what? To even share the gospel with the worst kind of sinners, because they could not imagine someone that is impossible to be saved that could be worse than Saul. And yet, God can turn him around 180 degrees, not just into an ordinary convert, but to a powerful preacher of God's word. Not just an ordinary convert doing nothing, but a powerful preacher. And God wants all of us to be such in whatever area of ministry and spiritual gift that he has given to you. He has been preparing you for this. Look back and see his hand in every moment of your life. I understood why the Lord allowed me to stand next to a tree, because he taught me independence, to have my own view. I don't need to stand with the crowd, and I don't need the crowd to stand with me for me to stand alone on what is right. I learned that in my younger days, to stand alone. And know sometimes standing alone, fighting the perfect Bible doctrine in Pandan, I had to be alone. To have your own elders ganging up on you. One leader of the elder invited other elders, excluding the pastors, Togoto and myself, to his home for dinner under the guise of a dinner. He had his own board of elders meeting within the board of elders. And the agenda, how to get rid of Kwek Swan Yew. And the conclusion, they drafted a letter which Togoto did not show me. He only mentioned the gist of it during our Thursday morning meeting, which we usually have once a week. He didn't show it to me. More probably, if he showed it to me, he might have evoked a terrible reaction from me. I thank God he did not show it to me, so that I don't even have any bad memories other than the fact that they sent him a letter asking Togoto to sack me because of this doctrine of the perfect Bible. And I thank God that when this news was told to me just before I went up to preach, the chairman told me, you know, we just had a meeting and a letter was drafted, signed, and sent to Dr. To asking for you to be sacked because you refused to change your mind believing the Bible is perfect. And so I was troubled. But I thank God I remember God's word. But David prayed to the Lord concerning Ahithophel, who counseled Absalom to kill David. Confound the counsel of Ahithophel. And that's what I pray. Confound the counsel of that board of elders. They knew what they did was unconstitutional. But they didn't care. And so I said to the Lord as well, if you want me to stay in Pandan, I know no one can remove me.
But if you want me to leave Pandan, I don't want to stay a second longer. And that gave me the peace to preach God's word that Sunday morning. And the following Thursday, I met up with Dr. To. And then true enough, he mentioned to me the letter. And he said, don't worry. I just threw the letter into the dustbin. I thought that. The Lord prepared me. When I went to national service, I was platoon sergeant, learning how to command, command, shout from the diaphragm, stand under the hot sun, stood under the hot sun for hours. The parade square, we were all positioned on different corners. I was supposed to shout until my friend on the other corner could hear me. If they can't hear me, when I shout command, attention, at ease, of course in Bahasa, senang diri, at ease. If he doesn't move, I stay there until he can hear me. And so I need to learn to shout from the diaphragm without getting a sore throat. I did not know that the Lord was helping me, preparing me for preaching. So much so that even if I have a sore throat, I can still preach. Because it's from the diaphragm. And then when I went to work, I was forced to meet up with so many different people because I designed with my boss a university. So I met with all the heads of department from medicine to physics to history to all sorts. I even met up with the vice chancellor and the governor of Ujung Pandang because the project was funded by the World Bank. And so I, of course, was a nobody. I was an assistant to my boss, but I talked to them during new times. I learned to talk to people. Now, all this while, I did not know that the Lord was preparing me and helping me. And then my architecture, we always design from the general to the specific. And that's how I prepare all my sermons too. Know the whole Bible context, know the book context, and then know the immediate context by designing a building. You look at the overall site, where the sun shines, where the best access road is, where the entrance ought to be, where the sun sets, sunrise, everything, the general concept, and then slowly to the very specific, right up to the knobs. Same thing, same principle in approach. Always have the whole Bible in your mind as you learn and understand and prepare a sermon for this particular passage. I do not know that every phase of my life was the Lord's preparation to what I have to do as a pastor. Only when I look back, phase by phase, and I'm sure you would have a similar testimony when you look back into your own life, how the Lord has been preparing you for what He wants you to do today. For each and every one of us, He had a specific mission, just as He had one specifically for His servant, Paul, Peter, Noah, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, everyone. He saved, He called, He prepares. And that is what the Lord has always been doing. Why? Because He understands the enormity of our burden and responsibility to save sinners out of hell. How could He send us without preparation? To strengthen and to build up the faith of brothers and sisters in Christ through hurts, through misunderstanding, through pains, without becoming a casualty ourselves. How can He want us to do such a difficult task without preparation? Thank God He prepared us, just as He prepared His servant. And I'm sure He has prepared you too. The question is, are you serving? Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for every moment of our lives, for You have prepared us from the beginning of our existence in our mother's womb. Help us, O Lord, to know that truly, whatever pain or bitterness that we may carry because of our painful past, may we learn to forgive and forget. May we understand and put God in all the equations of our lives so that we may know that it is not by man's will nor man's desire that we experience all the pains and the hurts of our past. But You have, as God Almighty, permitted all these adversities to shape us, to mold us, to prepare us for service. And from the day of our salvation and calling, we understand that you have been preparing us. May we submit to thy sovereign will and serve thee with whatever time that we have left on this earth till the Lord's return. May we serve thee faithfully and be a blessing to sinners by pointing them to the Savior and to brothers and sisters in Christ by provoking one another unto love and to good works. May thou hear our cry, O God, for Jesus' sake, and help us to remain faithful in the straight and narrow way that you have set for each and every one of us. And at the end of it, we enter the narrow gate and eternity awaits us. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.